Good morning, Calvary Chapel. At this time, could you find a seat and stand as we prepare to worship the Lord? Oh God, we come to you in the name of Jesus, Lord of the universe, Savior, Redeemer, the lifter of our heads. Lord, you are worthy. You are worthy to be praised. And we want to just glorify your name this morning as we raise our voices in praise to you. We love you, Jesus.
This King of glory that pursues me with his love and haunts me with each hearing of his softly spoken words. My conscience a reminder of forgiveness that I need. Who is this King of glory who offers it to me? Who is this King of angels? Oh, blessed Prince of Peace, revealing things of heaven and all its mysteries. My spirit's ever longing for his grace in which to stand. Who is this King of glory, Son of God and Son of Man? His name is Jesus, precious Jesus, Lord Almighty, King of my heart, King of glory. Strength and majesty, and wisdom beyond measure, the gracious King of kings, the Lord of earth and heaven, the Creator of all things. He is the King of glory, he's everything to me. His name is Jesus, precious Jesus, Lord Almighty, King of my heart, King of glory. His name is Jesus, precious Jesus, Lord Almighty, King of my heart, King of glory. Who is this King of glory pursues me with his love? Word, the Word at the beginning, one with God the Lord Most High. Your hidden glory in creation, now revealed. Name it is, what a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is, nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus. Jesus, you brought heaven down. Our sin was great, your love was greater. What could separate us now? What a wonderful name it is. What a wonderful name it is. Jesus Christ, my King. What a wonderful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a wonderful name it is. The name. Could not hold you, the veil tore before you. He silenced the boast of sin and grave. The heavens are roaring the praise of your glory, for you are raised to life again. You have no rival, you have no equal, now and forever, God, you reign. Yours is a kingdom, yours is a glory, yours is a name above all. What a powerful name it is. nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus.
Every heart
that is broken. Great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise, pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you only. Great are you, Lord. You give life, you are love, you bring light to the dark.
We just ask that you pour out your spirit. We want to hear from you, Lord, as your word goes out this morning. We need you, Jesus. We need to hear from you. You are worthy to be praised, Lord. Once again, welcome to Calvary Chapel. At this time, can you turn and greet one another?
Thank you. Good morning. Esther asked if we needed kids' clothes. Do we need kids' clothes? We need kids' clothes. If you have any, we can bring those. Would you open your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5, as we continue our study through Mark? I probably could have just stayed in that time of worship all morning this morning. Oh, why don't we, we're going to start at verse 21. Last week we actually looked at verses 25 through 34, the woman who had an issue that was healed, and now we're going to look at Jairus and his daughter. So let's stand together as we read, starting at verse 21 to 24, and we'll pick up at 35. For those of you that are joining us this week, I'm not skipping any scripture. Now, when Jesus had crossed over again by boat, God bless you. Sorry, that doesn't say that. Just by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she will live." So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only believe." And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult or an uproar, and those who wept and wailed loudly. When he came in, he said to them, "Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him, and entered where the child was lying. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kumi," which is translated, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given her to eat. Heavenly Father, we just are so grateful, Lord, for the hope that we have found in Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that this morning, whatever burdens may have been carried in, whatever trials and tribulations that are being faced, Lord, any attacks of the enemy, Lord, whether it be a sickness or an illness that somebody's dealing with, Lord, that there would be peace in our hearts, Lord, knowing that you are in control of every situation that we're in. We thank you for all that you have done. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. And we ask, Lord, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. I titled the message this morning, "Coming to Jesus Meetings." And the reality of this life is this: we will all have a coming to meet Jesus meeting. And we can choose whether we will have it in this life or we will face it in the next life. And we have here in the Gospel of Mark, and Mark is so great because he is giving us a lot of the works of Jesus, the actions that Jesus took while he was here, as the servant. and the picture of the servant. But what we're also seeing in these, and we've gone through these four, or this morning we'll have the fourth, but we've these four instances where we see that faith is not something, and is more than just a belief. Faith is actually lived out. Faith is an action. If you read the book of James, and you understood that that book was about faith and everything about faith, that it's something that is acted upon. And in these instances, we're going to see that each of the people that Jesus came in contact with acted upon faith. Each of them had a measure of faith. And in each of them, the faith looked a little bit different. And as he had come back across the Sea of Galilee, after he had been or gone over and dealt with the storm, it says, when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him and he was by the sea. So as soon as he gets off the boat, as has often happened wherever he went, immediately a crowd of people, a great multitude, would throng and press about him. This time, as he was coming by, though, or coming back, a ruler of the synagogue was there to meet him. This is a very unusual occurrence, because up till this time, most of the Pharisees, the scribes, and those who ran the synagogues were against Jesus. They were seeking to take him off the scene. But this ruler, Jairus by name, came and fell at his feet. He was in a desperate place. You see, there was a situation at home that he had absolutely no control over. Some of us have experienced that with our children and our young ones. I hate when PJ or Hannah even get sick. When they're coughing, it causes me pain, because there's nothing I can do to make the discomfort stop. Some of you have faced even more serious things with your children. But Jairus was facing the ultimate situation with his daughter. She was coming near to death. Now, Jairus, being the ruler of the synagogue, we need to understand, was used to being in control of all things. He was the one who set the schedule for the Sabbath teachings, what would be taught, who was speaking, what time it would start, what time it would end. He was in charge of that synagogue on the shore, and we're told in Luke, I believe, that it was in the area of Bethsaida. And it says that he falls at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, "My daughter, my little daughter, lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she will live." No doubt, Jairus had heard much about Jesus. And who knows, we're not told whether he struggled with who Jesus was and what Jesus taught. But he has gotten to the point that he's willing to come to Jesus and trust that Jesus Christ could do what Jesus said he could do. And it says, Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Now, if you're here last week, we know that as that happened, as the people were pressing in, a great multitude, that a woman had come and touched his hem, the hem of his garment, hoping to seek healing. There was a delay. And so as Jairus comes in desperation, quickly we need to go, my little child, my little daughter is about to die. Jesus is stopped. And it's says in verse 35, while Jesus was speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only believe." In John chapter 11, when Jesus was going and had heard about his good friend, the one he loved, Lazarus. We're told that then Martha, verse 21, said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" That's a good question to ask yourself this morning. Do you believe what Jesus came to do? And if we skip down to verse 38, then it says, "Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, he went to where Lazarus was." They take him to the tomb, asks, "Where have you laid him?" And he says, as he went there, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave. A stone was laid against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead for days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? And he did this that he might be glorified." And he was going to be glorified with the situation with Jairus' daughter. He knew exactly what was going on. He knew what the result of the delay would bring about. But Jairus was about to see the glory of God. And so in verse 37, we're told, "And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James." And there's a lot of debate whether this was the inner ring of, you know, Jesus, Peter, James, and John. There are others who believe that he just kept Peter, James, and John close by because they were apt to get in trouble. Kind of like what he's done with me. It wasn't my, and I say that because it wasn't my idea to be a pastor, but he knows that he needed to put me in front of everybody, hold me accountable to everybody. It says, "Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw an uproar, a tumult, and those who wept and wailed loudly. He was a man of wealth. He was a man of means." They were already preparing, evidently, for this little girl to die. His going to find Jesus was the last resort. They had tried everything else that they knew. Maybe Jesus could keep her alive and heal her. You see, what the weeping and the wailing back then, they actually paid for professional wailers to come. And the more money you had, the more people that you could actually pay to come and weep and wail. How many of you, I don't know how many of you came out of the Roman Catholic Church, were there? I was in second grade, and my father's grandfather had passed away. And it was my father's grandfather who actually raised him for a part of his young life. And so we went to his funeral. And at the time, I was being raised in, I think at that time, the Baptist church. We were between the Baptist and the Presbyterian church. We went back and forth. And so we went to my great-grandfather's funeral, and we were sitting towards the front. And I couldn't understand a word they were saying. It was all in Latin. But one of the most unnerving things happened as we were sitting there and the service was going on. There was screeching and wailing and howling coming from the back of the church. I had never experienced it before in my life. And they still practiced that wailing at funerals. There was actually a wailing room in the back of the cathedral where they would go. Anybody ever experienced that? I don't think it's real comforting, personally. But it was something that they observed and practiced, and the church, evidently part of it, observed and practiced. And it says, "When he came in, That is Jesus. He said to them, "Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." The child had died. The mourning had already begun. What if Jesus had not been delayed? Would things have been different? There had to have been all kinds of thoughts running through Jairus' mind. I tried to put myself in Jairus' shoes. The list would have been too long for us to sit here and go through. But in light of Jesus, you see, knowing that he was going to bring her back to life, he says she is just asleep. It was a temporary detour for the little girl at that moment. What she is going to experience does not deserve really the finality of the word death. You see, Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life." And he was going to breathe life back into that little girl. And it says, "And they laughed him to scorn." That was the mockers that were there, those who did not believe. But when he had put them all out, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with them and entered where the child was lying. There are those who believe that Jesus cannot perform when there's disbelief present. I don't believe that. It's as if our faith or our lack of faith can hinder or help the work of Jesus Christ. I think it's a dangerous foundation to stand upon. I just don't think Jesus wanted him around, because what it was doing was affecting Jairus' belief. And remember, Jesus said, "Don't be afraid, just believe." And he wanted Jairus to understand what he was about to observe and to fully observe it. And if there were distractions or people that were mocking and laughing, it may have distracted Jairus from putting his whole faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I just don't think Jesus wanted to suffer the scorners and the mockers. And it says, he entered where the child was lying, and then he took the child by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kumai," which is translated, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." He speaks to the little child in the native Aramaic here. And he says, in essence, "Little girl, precious child, I say to you, arise." There is one commentator who translated it, "Little lamb, wake up." The great shepherd telling his little lamb to come back to life. He was displaying his absolute authority over life and death. If you have lost a child, listen, it may be an aside, but I want to encourage you this morning. You see, Scripture indicates that all children are his little lambs. They are all his little lambs. There is an age of accountability where each one of us will account for the decision that we have made concerning Jesus. Now, there's a lot of debate as to when that age of accountability is. Some would say it's 18. Others believe that it was 21 when the children of Israel, the males that were in Israel, had come of age, were able to serve in the army and protect the nation. I believe it's when you have the capacity to hear the truth of the gospel and make a decision based on what you've heard, to hear and then come to Jesus Christ. But David gives us assurance for those who have lost little ones. Let me tell you, in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 18 through 23, it said, "Then on the seventh day it came to pass that the child died," and that was the child that had come from his adultery with Bathsheba. "And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, 'Indeed, while the child was alive, we spoke to him. He would not heed our voice. How can we tell him that the child is dead? He may do some harm.' When David saw that his servants were whispering, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said to his servants, "Is the child dead?" And they said, "He is dead." So David arose from the ground, washed and anointed himself, and changed his clothes. He went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he went to his own house, and when he requested, they set food before him, and he ate. Then his servants said to him, "What is this that you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive, but when the child died, you arose and ate food." And he said, "While the child was alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, 'Who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live?' But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." And David understood that that child was brought home and received in to the presence of the Lord. And so too, I believe, has each and every child that has gone on before us. Now, it says, immediately the girl arose and walked. She was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given her to eat. I like the practicality of the Lord. She needed to eat and get her strength back. At the end of chapter 4 and all of chapter 5, Jesus addresses nature, the storms, the destructive natural forces, but also we understand the trials and tribulations that enter our life. He brings darkness to light as he addresses the demonic realm, the angels, the principalities and powers behind evil and wickedness, that overwhelming influence against mankind. Jesus heals the incurable, the woman who spent all her money, we're told, on doctors that could not cure her malady, a sickness that was not only ravaging her physically, but had affected her socially. She was an outcast. Shut her out of the temple and was affecting her spiritually. We could say Jesus really takes on the big four directly, proving his authority over the things that plague mankind. When you watch the news today, what has the front page? What are all of the headliners and the major stories based on today? The devastation of storms, the wickedness and evil that man is committing against man, the fight against sickness and illness. Sometimes there's great news. Obviously, we're making some great advances in medicine to be able to deal with some of the sicknesses that we face. These headliners are the woes of society. You know, I'm just going to kind of rant for a minute. Man-made global climate change, flooding, hurricanes, tornadoes, earthquakes. There is fear-mongering of global flooding, epic ice melts, increased hurricane frequency, which, by the way, have not happened. They've decreased since those predictions have come out. Increased activity of mammoth tornadoes. You know, the big one that's going to hit Southern California. Anybody here from Southern California? We lived under that under that one for a long time. The one that's going to take out the whole west coast of America. I was told, and I believe it's true, that Southern California, part of it is actually a shelf. Did you know that the landmass goes out about 5 miles and supposedly then it comes back underneath? So they're saying that if the big one hits. And honestly, there's a lot of people that were buying land out by Joshua Tree and in the desert in that area because they thought that one day they might have beachfront property based on that prediction. There's an astounding amount of money that's being coerced out of our pockets, really, and spent on climate change studies. We've become pretty adept, listen, at predicting and tracking climate. the craziest thing on earth. You can't track or predict earthquakes, just so you know. It was a little different for me moving from Southern California to Michigan. The first couple times I was watching the TV and they had this lightning thing and I was like changing the channel and looking at the display. I was trying to get rid of it. I didn't know why. Why do they have a cloud and a lightning thing on television? I've never lived in an area where they could actually predict something might be coming. When it rained in California, it rained for a long time and then it went away, long and steady. But there were no thunderstorms like that. Till I found out that they were actually predicting and tracking thunderstorms. We're adept at weather patterns, warning where storms are going to hit, what course they might take. Yet still often it's just a prediction, right? Some storms don't go where they thought it was going to go. There are others that they think are going to be devastating that seem to just wear out before they make landfall. Or come to a populated area. There's others that they don't predict the surge and become catastrophic. They can predict and track, but they don't know exactly what the storm is ultimately going to do. They get some predictions right. And in fact, the only thing that they can do with earthquakes, you can't predict them, you can only record them. You know, the information after the fact that doesn't help anybody. The fact of the matter is there's always going to be earthquakes. Even more astounding is the arrogance of the titling. What has always existed, listen, you all understand that climate change has always existed, right? It's not something that we just discovered in the last 20 years. But now we call it man-made, as if we have created weather somehow or have any control over it. It sounds good. I guess it's man's way of trying to take control over something he has no control over. Maybe if we just throw enough money at it, we can stop it. That seems to be the solution for most things these days. California, Oregon, Ireland, and Denmark are just some of the governing authorities who just want cows to stop farting. It's the truth. They tax cow flatulence because it is contributing to... farting's okay. I can say that. And it's starting to get momentum. There are more states and countries that are considering doing that, which is going to drive up the price of beef, which is going to irritate me even more. I'm afraid of what the global brain trust is going to really think of next. One day on the Sea of Galilee, as Jesus and his disciples are sailing across, a tempest arose, a great tempest. So severe that the boat was filling up with water. Men who grew up fishing on that very sea had never seen anything like it before. And there was nothing that they could do. It came to the point where they were in fear for their lives. Their only hope was asleep in the bow of the boat. He wasn't asleep like he didn't know what was going on. He was asleep because he was exhausted. And when they woke Jesus up, he simply rebuked the storm. He spoke to it. It subsided. Immediately the wind stopped and the water was calm. Listen, you're going to face many storms in life, whether natural storms, physical or spiritual. Maybe even think you're not going to survive the storm. You ever been in a situation where you just feel like, I'd just rather die? Whatever it may be, whatever situation you may find yourself in where it has become something that is out of control, what we recognize is Jesus is in control. He's always in control. But are you in his boat? Secondly, there's a real enemy. The Bible says he's a roaring lion that's seeking whom he might destroy. He's the father of lies. He is a real influence behind the evil and wickedness today. He drinks Haterade. The number one drink on the market of the world today. Its ingredients are injustice and racism, mistrust and hatred, untruths, false religion, alternate morality, adultery, sexual immorality, abortion and murder, addictions, self-absorption, gossip, covetousness, and the list goes on. Pick up a newspaper, turn on the news. The world is drinking the Kool-Aid, and Satan's forces are laughing. I'm going to try and exercise some compassion. You have some misguided groups out there that are getting all the attention that they want to get. And then you have other misguided groups that are going and giving them the attention that they want to get. And it's like nitro and glycerin. It's not going to get better. It's just coming unhinged, people. But the demons... On that day, as Jesus came to shore, they weren't laughing when they ran into him. In fact, they begged him to leave them alone. The man they had tortured for many years, the man they were slowly destroying, was set free that day. He was set free from their grip. He was delivered from their influence and restored to his right mind. Listen, it looks like mayhem, almost anarchy. It's frustrating to watch these crowds get together and yell at each other at the top of their lungs, not even hearing one another. But until they come to Jesus Christ, they're not going to be in their right minds. And as Jairus here is urging Jesus to come to his home, knowing his little girl was about to die, Jesus is stopped by an act of faith that he did not want to go unnoticed. For 12 years, a woman had suffered from an uncontrollable illness. She was an outcast from society. She was ceremonially unclean according to the law. The religious leaders had written her off. Nobody wanted her around. Yet she had, Scripture told us, heard about Jesus, even believed he could heal her and make her whole again. It wasn't the touch of the robe. Don't buy somebody's snotty cloth that they want to ship you, you know, in the mail for a deal. It wasn't the touch of the robe that healed her that day. Jesus said it was your faith. It was her faith that Jesus could heal her and change her life. Her faith, listen, made her come to him. Had she heard of Jesus yet remained at a distance, she would have continued in her miserable state. She brought her burden to Jesus Christ. You see, that is faith in action. That's an act of faith. When the storm was raging and the disciples feared for their life, they went to Jesus and they woke him up. When Jesus stepped out of the boat, we're told, there met him out of the tombs a man. These people were all having coming to Jesus meetings. Jairus, one of the rulers of the synagogue, came to him. A woman who had suffered 12 years heard about Jesus. She came behind him. In Isaiah chapter 55, 1, it says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come and buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. Let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David." In John 7:37, it said, "On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink.'" In Revelation 22:17, "And the Spirit and the Bride say, 'Come.' Let him who hears say, 'Come,' and let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely." These are all things that we have. Listen, every one of these situations, and if you're in any of those situations, they're a situation that you have absolutely no control over. They're things that ultimately probably are causing you to fear. What are your fears and concerns? Have you thought? Are you dealing with some of them today? Here's the good news. From the Gospel of Mark, Jesus Christ has overcome every one of them. What about the ultimate enemy? What about death? Is there anything that is more feared today than death? Most of the activities of mankind today are trying to push death off, right? Comfort us in the face of it. He says, "My little daughter lies at the point of death." Listen, you may be able to avoid storms, some trials and some tribulations. You may be able to hold off the influence of the enemy. You may not face a serious illness or disease, but you will die. Please, I'm not saying that, I'm not trying to say that to bum you out. But it's a reality. The statistics are in. 10 out of 10, 100% of people that are born will die. It's a reality that man will never solve. They cannot solve it. We think we can lengthen life. There are even people who freeze themselves, hoping that they can be brought back out of the freezer when man has finally figured it out. And they spend money to do it, that they might live forever. Isn't death our greatest fear? Is there anything more after this life is the question that many people ask. Most religions try and address it, but they don't address it very well. The motto of the world is eat, drink, party it up, tomorrow you die. Buddha says you're going to return to the life force, the energy that evidently came out of a big bang and from the goo to the zoo to you created you. Hinduism believes you are going to reincarnate into another existence based on how you live this life. So you could be a butterfly, or you could be a snake, depending, you know, if you're a snake in this life, some kind of a bug. That's something to look forward to, isn't it? There's a lot of hope. A nihilists believe there is just nothingness, blank nothingness. You just go into, Islam, there's no guarantee of eternal paradise. Did you know that? Even if you martyr yourself, you can't be sure that Allah will let you in. That's hopeful. And sorry, ladies, you're just added to some guy's harem in heaven. Jesus came to set the record straight. Everything we face in this life, trials, tribulations, hatred, enemies, even death, is a result of one thing, and that's sin. And Scripture says the wages of sin is death. And Jesus here shows his authority over everything that you and I can fear. Because as sure as there is death, there is an afterlife. Our bodies are going to die, but our spirits are going to live on. You see, we're created in God's image. We are body, soul, and spirit. And Jesus came to overthrow death. Revelation chapter 20, 14, then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. In Revelation 21, 8, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. There's not just a physical death, but a spiritual death, an eternal separation from God that's coming. Revelation 2:11, though, says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. It's the message that Jesus came to preach, the gospel. The one, we're told in Revelation, who lived and died and is alive forevermore. There are sayings that we like to say, born once, you'll die twice. The truth is, though, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're born again. Jesus said you must be born again, and that if you're born twice, you will only die once. That is the hope that Jesus brings, a hope for what comes after this. We can't avoid the first death, but what Jesus Christ did was make a way so that we can live a life in eternity with Him. And that's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, we shall not all die, but we shall be changed." That is metamorphosized. Is that a word? It is now. "In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Simply put, for God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And the question this morning, it shouldn't be, what do you fear? The question this morning should be, what do you have to fear? In 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." What Jesus would say this morning to you is, do not be afraid, only believe. But here's the question that really stands before each and every one of us. Have you had that meeting with Jesus Christ? Have you come to Him? You know, in the examples, there are people that stood around waiting for Him to perform. There are others that bumped into Him but really never exercised any faith. The ones who believed and came are the ones that were touched by Jesus Christ. Have you had that meeting yet? Heavenly Father, we just pray that, Lord, You would minister to us through the truth of Your word. Lord, what have we to fear? And if we have fear, Lord, are we truly trusting You? But if there's anybody here who has not settled in their heart that they believe You, Lord, I just pray that You would speak to them right now. That maybe this morning is their coming to Jesus meeting morning. And as eyes are closed and heads are bowed, if there's anybody here that the Lord is speaking to, maybe you've wandered. Maybe you've wandered, you're a prodigal, you found out that the pigsty isn't for you, the world, and you're returning. There's a song that says, "Come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness is bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ." You can come to the altar this morning and have that meeting. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. He said, not only will He give you abundant life in this life, but He has gone to prepare a place so that you can have a hope of eternal life with Him. It's coming. If you don't do it now, it's coming. If there's anybody here that wants to have that meeting, raise your hand. We want to pray with you this morning. Anybody? Heavenly Father, Lord, You have not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. And if any of us are fearing this morning, Lord, we pray that You would pour out Your Holy Spirit, that fear would just draw us to you. We kneel at your feet. I just pray that you would minister to your children here, Lord. Lord, that you would give them assurance that you're in control. We thank you and we praise you for all that you have done. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Let's stand and worship the Lord.
Bruce and Clayton, Stacy, Sandy, would you come up? We're going to open it up. I'm going to ask the worship team if they'll sing Yahweh. And this is just a time if you're dealing with anything, any fears, any concerns, and you want prayer, you can come up and receive prayer.
Yahweh.
Father, thank you so much for your word. And Lord, we needed to hear that. We needed to hear that whatever fears we have, you have authority over all of it. You are sovereign. You are Lord. You've won the victory. So we just need to rest in you. We need to cover ourselves in your word. We need to put our armor on every day. And we know where our help comes from. So we rest in that, Lord. We rest in you, and we thank you for ministering to us today. We have grateful hearts, Lord. We love you. We praise you. We pray all of these things in your beautiful name, Jesus. You are our help. You are Yahweh. Amen. God bless you as you go out this week and share him with others.